Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning, congregation, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, this is our Lord's eschatological discourse, as it's referred to by theologians. You know, Daniel spoke last Sunday night to us from Revelation 11 and 12, giving us the broader picture of God's kingdom and its bringing about on this earth and its consummation on this earth. Last Friday evening, you remember at our old year's service, we looked at Revelation chapter 21, at the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down, what that future glory will look like for us all. Well, our Lord here in this chapter, I think, gives us a good, helpful insight as to how then we face a new year. In between, while our Lord has come and has done his work and he's now ascended, and we yearn for that day when we see him with our own eyes in that glorious kingdom, how do we then live here now? In the midst of the trials and the tribulations that are surely to come, then how should we then live? Our Lord tells us. Luke chapter 21, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 5, and read then through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." And then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and the wrath against his people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this day. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 36, even as we'll look at many of these other verses together as well. Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that we may indeed stay awake and alert, praying that we may be ready to stand before the Son of Man at the day that you call us home. And Heavenly Father, even as we hear of and read of these scary, even horrible events that are yet to take place, Father, may you give us comfort. May you point us to our Savior. May we see that in him we have the ability to face whatever the new day brings. And Lord, we pray, may that be true for us, not just on this day, but in the year that stretches before us. May our Savior, Jesus Christ, go before us within our heart and in this world. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I imagine there may be some here wondering why I chose verse 36 as our text for this morning. I mean, out of all of the fascinating and intriguing verses available to us in this 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and with our Lord teaching on so many interesting and captivating concepts all through this chapter, why then should I pick, such a common, normal, traditional teaching of Jesus to focus on this morning? And today of all days, as we stand on the brink of a new year and we wonder what the future holds. And yet out of this chapter, I choose stay awake, praying. I mean, haven't we heard Jesus tell us this already numerous times in the past? Isn't this old territory for us? I mean, why can't we get into this prophecy stuff? We want to know what the end of the world is going to be like and all of the signs and the wonders that are going to accompany it. We want to know the future. That's why and what we want you to preach on. That's what we want to hear on this first Sunday of this new year. And beloved, indeed, when it comes to the future, we love to hear about it, don't we? Our human minds can't seem to get enough. Passages like this can accompany us for hours. And this is not the only age interested in end time speculation. Did you notice in verse 7 the immediate and earnest attention that the disciples gave to Jesus after he announced in verse 6 that the temple would soon be destroyed? Take notice of that again. Verse 7. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" You see, there's an immediate interest on their part about these things. And it's much the same today in our age. Do you want a full church? Do you want your parking lot overflowing, crowds knocking down your door? Well, just do a series on the book of Revelation. Just put a sign out by the road that says, "Prophecy Seminar, all your questions about the future answered, Sunday evenings, 5 p.m. And this place will be overflowing. But beloved, understand, Jesus did not give us these details in Luke chapter 21 in order to feed our idle speculations. His predictions given us about the end of time are not intended to pacify our lurid curiosity. Quite on the contrary, our Lord tells us the things that he does in this chapter in order to prepare us for the challenge that is yet awaiting us in the future and to urge us on to steadfast obedience in spite of them. And that's why I've chosen the text that I have for this morning. Look again at verse 36. But stay awake at all times, easy times and hard times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, beloved, it's interesting to note, if you were to look back through not just the book of Luke, but also all the other gospel accounts as well, if you study each time that Jesus talks about his second coming, you would notice that every time he speaks on this topic, our Lord also gives a warning to his followers to live in faithful, watchful anticipation and obedience so that they may be found ready and prepared when he finally does come again. Every time. And so realize, beloved, Jesus' eschatological teachings are not meant to be science fiction thrillers as we so often treat them. You see, these verses are not Jesus' version of the Left Behind novels that were so popular a few years ago, a generation ago. No, Christ's words instead are meant to be for us practical instruction for daily living. Realize, congregation, that if our fascination with the future makes us impotent in living Christian lives today, then we are not following God's word, we are abusing it. And so listen again to our text with that in mind. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Are you ready to stand before the Son of Man? What if it were today? Keep those words in mind as we look back then and study this passage in more detail. Beginning with verse 5, take notice of the event that really touches off this long teaching by Christ about the end of time. Verse 5. Now this takes us into the first point of the message this morning. Here's the context for this passage. It's important we understand this in order to understand what our Lord is saying and why. Verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Again, this is the first point of the message now, the context here. Apparently, some of the Jesus' disciples were becoming overly enamored with earthly things. They were being tempted to forget about our Lord's teachings as to what is truly important in life. And this is not uncommon with a fallen human heart, is it? The material, earthly world so easily pulls us away from the spiritual and the eternal. And so Jesus tells his disciples that if they will but remember what the ultimate end is going to be for all these earthly things, even such good and nice and beautiful things as God's temple, it will make it far easier for us then to have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man, just as our text encourages us to do. You see, with verses 8 and 9 then, our Lord tells his disciples about what's going to happen in the future. And he goes into a great amount of detail about this in this chapter. More detail than what is found anywhere else in all of Scripture, in fact. But again, beloved, he does not tell us everything that we might want to know about the future and the end times especially. And beloved, that's because we don't need to know everything about the future or the end times specifically. Our Lord tells us just enough so that we will not be ignorant of what's going to happen. and thus easily deceived by the false messiahs who are sure to come, as verse 8 explains them. And he tells us more than enough to supply us with comfort and assurance in order to face with confidence whatever the future may hold for us, knowing that even though it may get hard and difficult in this world, as verse 9 states, yet even in these bad times, this is all part of God's sovereign, good, and providential plan for his people and for his world. And so, beloved, understand that those are the two very dangerous ditches that our Lord wants us still today to avoid driving into when it comes to this doctrine of last things, known as eschatology. Because you see, on the one hand, it is the deep ditch of becoming so enamored with the future and with end times prophecy, mapping out in such great detail as what you think the future might hold, that we then forget that it is God who maps out the future, not us. That God has everything under his control, not man. That's the one dangerous ditch that many people in God's church today, especially the dispensational branch of God's church today, are driving in, living in. They get so caught up in these end times things, they can't even think about how they're supposed to live today. God doesn't want that. Now, we as Reformed people usually do not have much of a problem driving into that ditch. It's an easy one for us to stay out of. But our problem as Reformed believers is that we have a tendency to overcorrect. We don't want to go in that ditch, so we overcorrect and drive in the ditch on the other side of the road that we also are supposed to stay out of. In other words, you see, we rely so much on God's sovereignty, we trust so much in God that he'll take care of the future, that we then completely ignore what God says in his word about the future. We tell ourselves, well, no one can really understand that, so why even try? We become so ignorant of what Scripture does teach us about the future that we then are easy prey for those false teachers and those false messiahs that come around so regularly, as verse 8 warns us about. I'm old enough to remember growing up in West Michigan in the 1970s that this phase went through many of the solid Reformed churches of that day. Families who grow up in the Reformed tradition who should have known better, but they were drawn into some of those prophecy seminars that went on, heard those dispensational teachers on Christian radio and television, bought those books like Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, and they swallowed it all hook, line, and sinker. They were not discerning in any way. They were not being good Bereans, you see. But that was because their Reformed church that they were attending never spoke about end times. So they couldn't recognize the imposter when he walked into their midst. Beloved, Jesus' words in verse 8 still apply to us today. Take notice of it. Verse 8, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am he. The time is at hand.' Do not go after them." Jesus is referring here, you see, to the many antichrists who are sure to come. And in fact, we read about them in Scripture. The Apostle John, in his three epistles, remember, written right around 70 or 80 AD, he talks much about how that antichrist has in fact already come. We know from church history that as early as 125 AD, a man named Marcion declared himself to be Jesus reincarnated. He gained many followers. He established what he called the New Jerusalem up in the hills of Asia Minor, with polygamy being the main staple of life. We saw this very same thing 28 years ago in Waco, Texas, with David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. Many of you here are old enough to remember that. He did the very same thing. Beloved, we must realize that as long as Christ tarries, we can be sure that many more of these megalomaniacs will come out of the woodwork claiming, I am he, the time is at near. Beloved, listen to the word of Christ. Do not go after them. We should be neither enamored with the future, nor should we be ignorant of it. And in that way, then, we'll be able to withstand the onslaught that is surely coming. And so, you see, that's why understanding the context for this passage helps us to stay awake, praying, escaping the things that are going to take place, just as our text tells us. Jesus describes those things next in these verses of Luke chapter 21. And we want to look at them too. But first, before we do, that's the third point of the message. We need to understand the second point of the message. The two critical reformed exegetical principles that help us understand this passage aright. All three of the synoptic gospels, beloved, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, contain this eschatological discourse of Christ, as it's called. And many wrong interpretations have arisen from these verses. Now, that is mainly because that part of Christ's words here speaks specifically to the Jews of Jesus' day, and especially to the inhabitants of Jerusalem about its impending destruction, while other verses in this chapter address the end of the world in general and are given to all of us as a basic warning to those who are a believer in Jesus Christ. And today, you see, within the church, the disagreement between these various end times groups within God's church over this issue arises as to which of these verses apply to which of these people. See, that's why there's struggles here and disagreement within God's church over eschatology. Well, our author Luke, beloved, does a tremendous service to God and his church by giving us the clearest differentiation between these two groups. So let me just give you a little hint here. Whenever you hear on Christian radio, especially today, these dispensationalist preachers who are talking, if you ever hear someone, anyone, who's trying to preach on or expound on the end times using Matthew or Mark as their basis, without the help of Luke's gospel here in chapter 21, you really don't need to pay much attention to them. Take what that person has to say with a grain of salt. And this is because of the first principle that we need to know. The first standard rule in Reformed exegesis is that the less clear verses of Holy Scripture, in other words, the harder to understand passages of the Bible, must be interpreted by and understood through the use of the more clear, the better understood passages of Holy Scripture. You don't take a random text that seems to just, you don't have no idea what it says, and build a whole system of doctrine around that strange text. You read that strange text, that hard to understand text, through the more understandable text. And concerning this matter of eschatology, Luke's account of the end times is by far the more clear section of Holy Scripture. So Matthew and Mark help us, but they must be understood in the light of Luke's gospel. And basically what we have here, following Jesus' warning given us in verse 8 about the antichrists that are sure to come, what we have is a description in verses 9 through 24 of what life will be like for those people who heard Jesus with their own ears speak these words. In other words, for Jesus' day itself and for his followers. And he speaks specifically about that time in between his ascension, which happened in roughly 33 AD, and the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know happened in 70 AD. In other words, you see, verses 9 through 24 are specifically addressed to his disciples and to the people of Jesus' day. And in these verses, Jesus describes wars and revolutions, earthquakes and famines, persecutions and killings. And notice in verse 11, he states that all these things will occur in various places. And what he means by that is, in other words, here and there. They may not be constant, They may not be all of the time in every place. They're here and there occurring. When we read the book of Acts, we see that these things, in fact, did take place. That first century AD of the Christian church was a very hard time for God's people to exist. Many died for their faith. But those tough times only made the church grow stronger. We also know from reading secular historians, most notably Josephus, that verses 20 through 24 were literally fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus, the son of the current Roman emperor, totally destroyed Jerusalem because of a Jewish rebellion that had begun in 66 AD, some 4 years earlier. It's estimated by Josephus that over 1 million Jews were slaughtered in the city of Jerusalem when its walls were finally breached. You see, in that rebellion, the Roman army came and slowly squeezed the Jews more and more, and they all went into Jerusalem thinking they would be safe there, that God would never let that city be destroyed. Josephus, in fact, tells us the blood of the Jews ran through the streets of Jerusalem bridle deep on the Roman horses. It was a horrible time to be alive. Hundreds of thousands of more Jews who managed to survive were dispersed into captivity as slaves throughout the Roman Empire. But most of the Christians, the followers of Christ who lived in Jerusalem during that 4 year time of rebellion, because they read Luke's gospel and were familiar with Jesus' prediction here, they fled the city of Jerusalem before the Roman army surrounded it, and they took up residence in a small town on the other side, the east side of the Jordan River, called Pella, a place of safety. And they escaped this mass destruction because they remembered and believed Jesus' prophecy recorded here. Now there's, so that this clear prophecy given for this section of it to the people of Jesus' day. Now there's a good second basic tenet of Reformed exegesis that we need to be aware of in order to understand this teaching on end times, and it's known as the multi-level fulfillment of biblical prophecy. The multi-level fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, we have a clear example of this in this very passage. Now, as we said, Jesus' words in verses 9 through 24 were very literally and completely fulfilled in those years between his ascension and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There is no doubt about that. But, beloved, we also know, as we can see with our own eyes, that there are still wars and revolutions going on today, isn't there? All around the world, there's still earthquakes and famines. Persecutions and killings of God's people are still being carried out right now. We read of them in our own bulletins Sunday after Sunday. So you see, we cannot limit Jesus' words spoken in verses 9 through 24 only to the first century AD. Now, yes, they happened then. They were fulfilled then very completely and perfectly. But these teachings, these predictions will continue to be until time ends. That's just the nature of our fallen world. This is what is known as the multi-level fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. Christ's words have been fulfilled in various ways and in various times, but they can be fulfilled again in different ways and in different times. You see, so I'm saying this, beloved, to make sure we do not limit God by saying, well, that prophecy found in Scripture we know was fulfilled once in such and such a place with such and such a people at such and such a time. And so, therefore, it can never be fulfilled again. No, there's where we go wrong. Beloved, these are God's prophecies, not ours. He can fulfill them any number of times, in any number of ways, in any number of places that he sees fit. And the reason I go into this, beloved, and stress this to you is because postmillennialism teaches that things are going to get better and better upon this earth right up until the time that our Lord returns. They say this because they read these passages, they see that they were fulfilled, all these bad events that were spoken were fulfilled in the Jews of Jesus' day or shortly thereafter, and they say, well, see, that's done now, can't happen again, and so things are only going to get better and better. Congregation, that is not at all what Scripture tells us. Things are going to get hard, even terrible, for God's people on this earth just before the clouds part and our Lord comes again. The multi-level fulfillment of biblical prophecy. We must make sure we understand this and read this aright. Now that takes us to the third point of the message then, the details that are given us in this passage. One of the primary things we must see here is that this hard time that is coming is known as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Jesus himself describes it for us in verse 25. Take notice of it. Verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Beloved, as amillennialists, which most Reformed believers are, as amillennialists, you see, we believe that these verses, beginning with verse 25, apply specifically to the end times, just before our Lord returns the second time. While the verses before them, as I mentioned, 9 through 24, apply to that present age and that Jesus walks this earth, but also to ours in general as well, still today. So verse 11, take notice, tells us that these earthquakes and famines will occur in various places, as I said, here and there. But notice what verse 35 tells us, that the terrible conditions of the great tribulation will come upon all who dwell on the earth. In other words, no one alive at that time will escape these horrible events. Now there have been some who have tried to figure out how long this great tribulation will take and will last, trying to use the references found in the book of Daniel of times, times and half a times, using bits and pieces of verses from the book of Revelation, that they then come to the conclusion that this tribulation will last 7 years. That's possible. We don't know. God's word doesn't say. But you see, it's that exact type of prophecy decoding, what I would even call nitpicking in Scripture, that we have to make sure we stay away from. We've got better things to do than to try to figure out how long God is going to let his church go through this. This great tribulation could be a few days. It could be a few decades. It could be the 7 years. You might remember Daniel in his message last Sunday evening from Revelation 12. Told us, and it identifies for us that phrase time, times, and half a times is 1,260 days. In other words, it's 42 months. It's 3.5 years. Maybe that's how long it will be. We do not know. But what we do know is exactly what God has promised us. And he has promised us, on the one hand, that it will be a horrible time upon this earth, while on the other hand, God also promises that it will be a good time for his people because he will see us through every step of the way. Emmanuel. So you see, this great tribulation is nothing to be afraid of. It will be hard, but the Lord will see us through. The second detail that I want us to notice from this passage, our Lord tells us about in verses 29 through 30. Namely, that these things should not take us by surprise. There's nothing secret going on here, in other words. No secret rapture, again, as the dispensationalists want to claim. No, these things will be clearly evident to anyone who has the eyes of faith. The signs and the wonders that will be going on all around us, everyone will see. Those who believe in Christ and who remain alert then will not be surprised when our Lord returns. Just as we know that summer's not far off, when the trees sprout their leaves, Jesus says, so too, if you just are paying attention, you will know when your Redeemer is drawing nigh. When you see these great and awful signs appearing in the heavens, take notice of what we're to do. Lift up our heads and praise God. So these things will not terrify true believers. They'll only serve to increase, to verify our faith. Revelation chapter 6 and the following verses explain those events in great detail. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath. We don't have time to get into all of that this morning, but I would encourage you to read them. But beloved, don't read them without the encouragement that we have here in Luke 21. And that's really the third detail that I want to make sure we leave here with this morning. That these Jesus tells us these things to comfort us. To bring us joy, even as we face a new year. You know, if we focused only on those horrible events found in this chapter and in other places in Scripture, we'd be terrified to face a new year. We wouldn't want to go out into the future. Beloved, if these verses were all that we had from God's Word, then maybe we better lock ourselves in our closet and never come out. No, but that's exactly what Jesus does not want us to do. So look at the promises that he has given to us Verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That phrase, straighten up, raise up your heads, is a phrase often used in the Psalms. And it means give praise to God. Take notice of what's going on around you and glorify him for what he's doing in your midst. In other words, when you see these things happen, it's time to rejoice. And why? Look at verse 31. Verse 31. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Beloved, here's why Jesus tells us what we can expect. Because this is exactly what we've been praying for as Christians our whole life long, isn't it? What do we say when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. And Jesus says, when you see these things happening, your prayer's being answered. So praise the Lord. Keep reading there, verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now again, beloved, these verses are meant to comfort us, not to confuse us. And I know there's great confusion over this verse, especially that phrase that Jesus uses in verse 32, that this generation will not pass away. You know, some say that he was speaking there about that first section, about the generation of the Jews who are hearing him speak these words right in their own ears and all those things that happened with the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, beloved, I tend to side with others who believe that Jesus is referring, when he says this generation, he's referring to this race. And in fact, if you have an NIV, you'll notice the footnote that uses that very word, this race of people, meaning this generation of believers on earth, this group known as the elect, these people, my church, will not pass away no matter how ugly it gets here upon this earth, no matter how violent and sinful this world may become, no matter how hard the persecution may be, my church will stand. This race, this generation of believers known as Christians, So, beloved, you see, Jesus is basically saying, my little flock, my beloved, take comfort in these truths. Just as my words will never pass away, so too my people, this generation, those for whom I've died, will never pass away. The devil and all the powers of darkness will never prevail over you. So in conclusion here this morning, beloved, as we begin this new year together, let these beautiful promises of our Lord comfort you, guide you as you go out through those doors and enter into the world and into a future that we do not know what will happen. Keep these predictions in mind, but don't let them scare you off. May these warnings, along with the wonderful promises given us, be a valuable guide for your everyday life as you move out into this new year, serving your Savior with all your heart. Hear these words again. Verse 34. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. See, that was the context. Don't look at this world. Don't get so involved in this world you forget about your eternal glory that awaits you. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Trials are coming, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would work in our heart through the working of your Holy Spirit in such a way that indeed we may stand before you with confidence on that day when our Lord returns, when time stops, when these events may indeed be drawing upon this earth, and when we look up and see, may we lift up our heads and praise you, for our redemption draws nigh. Father, I pray that you might be with us and this congregation even as we enter into this new year. In whatever we face, however we must live, whatever you call us to go through, may we rest assured in our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we find in him our perfect peace so that we can then be a bright light in a dark, dark world. Help these very people to be that bright light as they go forth out into your world this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.